How many of you have asked or thought, what is the meaning of life? What's my purpose? What's my calling? Or what on earth am I here for? I think many of us started to ask those questions. I don't know when, but it seems like the prime time is kind of after you graduate college and you've got your degree and you think, okay, this is it. I did all the things I was supposed to do. Now I'm going to go work in that office from 9 to 5, and that's going to be the thing that fulfills me. And then it doesn't. So then you think, okay, maybe it's if I get married and I have the 2.5 kids and the house that I've always dreamed of, that's the thing that will fulfill me. And then it doesn't. So all of these things that we think will help us find our identity or find our purpose end up falling short. And I shared a little bit on our first day together about how I was teaching at the time that this ministry started. And I really thought that being a classroom teacher was what I was supposed to do with my life. Everything on paper made sense with how I was wired, how much I loved school. All my pretend play as a little girl was setting up imaginary classrooms and teaching these invisible children. And so I just knew that was my calling and that was my purpose until I did it. And I felt like I was a square peg in a round hole. Something just didn't fit. It didn't feel right. Something else was missing. And I think it's because no career, no husband, no kid, no filled passport or perfect body or perfect wardrobe is meant to give us true ultimate purpose. It can be a substitute for a little while, but there's more discontentment and comparison that settles in. Even good, godly things can be confused with true purpose in life. And until we understand what our true purpose is, we will always have this wrestling, this discontentment. I felt like the passage that we read this week, even though it was hard to read, gave us our purpose. And it showed us that we have, before we can walk in who God has called us to be, we have a diagnosis that we need to deal with in our lives. We heard the diagnosis of our spiritual deadness, and we saw right after that spiritual deadness God's plan to save us through his mercy. And then this plan for our purpose and our calling to live a life as his workmanship. So let's turn to Ephesians 2 and read our passage from this week as we look at who we really are and who God has called us to be. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our purpose is discovering a life to steward after God's rescuing and redeeming. Our purpose is discovering a life to steward after God's rescuing and redeeming. So our life, our story, our gifts, our passions are all given to us to fulfill good works that he has planned for us. And we're going to look at three areas from this passage that show who we really are. The first is, apart from Christ, we are dead. Apart from Christ, we are dead. Second, with Christ, we are alive. With Christ, we are alive. And third, in Christ, we are his workmanship. In Christ, we are his workmanship. So apart from Christ, we're dead. and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When I talked about predestination a couple weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that God does not only initiate salvation, if he doesn't choose us, none of us would choose him. And I didn't just mean none of us would desire to choose him, but it's that we're humanly and spiritually incapable of choosing him because we're dead. That's our state of being outside of Christ, dead. And I mentioned watching predestination unfold in my own life over the years, and I don't know, I know I've shared parts of my story here, but for those of you who don't know, it was actually through death that I found eternal life. I was in college when my father suddenly died of an unexpected heart attack. He was traveling back from visiting my grandma in the hospital after a heart surgery, and on his way home, pulled over on Highway 99 and had a heart attack and never made it home. And I was close to my father. At the time, I was living completely for myself. I was partying like there was no tomorrow. I was drunk almost every day. I was practically living with my boyfriend. I was planning to go to Spain the next semester to study abroad. I was working to buy whatever I wanted, and what I couldn't afford, I was racking up thousands of dollars in debt just to keep up with the latest trends, and I was in no way searching for God. I was dead in my sins, and yet this tragedy, through this pain, I felt incredible comfort. My whole family did, and we couldn't explain it at the time. And I had questions immediately after this happened, like who was in charge of our time on earth? What happens after you die? And in fact, that was one of the reasons on the first day I had 3x5 cards for you guys to fill out questions that you may have about the study, about the Lord, whatever it may be, because that was what I need. I needed to ask questions and really understand who God was. And I'm hoping that through the teaching, we can address most of those. I don't know that we'll get to all of them, but I'm reading them as we prep and study. But I had questions about God after losing my earthly father. And my heart was warm to the fact that there was a creator. We had a God in control and in charge of this who numbered our days, but what I didn't know was I had a need for a savior. And my father's death pointed me to a heavenly father. And that was the beginning of this journey, helping me understand through God's predestining work, my own spiritual depravity and need for a savior. So this week, this passage made me look back to death and ahead to new life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. I wasn't searching for God. I wasn't crying out to him. I wasn't looking for a way out of my sinful life at the time of my father's death. But it was through tragedy that he awakened me to new life. And we see that trespasses mean violations of divine commandments. And sins are offenses against God in thought, word, or deed. The big theological term for what we're studying this week is the depravity of man. We weren't just a little worn out or sick or naughty prior to our reconciliation with Christ. We were dead. And you may have heard an illustration of someone drowning and you see them splashing and gasping for air and calling out for help and someone throws them the life jacket of salvation. That's not the picture that we get from the Bible. A better picture is pulling out a lifeless body out of the water. Dead people can't speak. They can't cry out. They can't say, I need help. I think I'm sick. Can you point me to a doctor? Only God can pull you out and breathe life into you. And in fact, Romans 3 takes it even further. It shows us in verses 10 through 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We're not morally good. There's no such thing as a good person outside of Christ. In fact, we hear this. If you ask someone if God should let you into his heaven, if you were to ask God, why should I let you into my heaven? What would the typical response be? Well, I'm a good person. But the Bible teaches us we weren't even neutral, let alone good. We were dead in our sins. We needed more than a life preserver. We needed a revival, a resuscitation, a rescuer to come and take us out of our state of sin. So this diagnosis reveals our true inner nature, not just how bad we are, but how hopeless and helpless we are apart from Christ. And one pastor said it this way: in order to help us understand more fully the grace we've received, Paul gives us a fuller description of the life from which we were saved. It's been said the good news is so, so good because the bad news is so, so bad. And we see these trespasses and sins are a result of following, being under the rule of three things. So it said we're following the course of the world, we're following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and we're following the passions of our flesh. So these are basically three kinds of bondage that keep us in captivity, and one commentary referred to them as a trinity of tyrants. These tyrants leave us dead, disobedient, and deceived. The world, this is an external cultural tyrant. These are things that tell us to find worth and value and even salvation. So career, family, fashion, astrology, whatever it may be. Satan, he's a hostile supernatural tyrant. According to scripture, he's called the father of lies, an accuser, and his mission is not a rescue mission. It is a mission, a death sentence to kill, steal, and destroy. And the flesh, these passions of our flesh, it's an internal compulsive tyrant. This is being captive to our cravings. And it doesn't just mean our physical body, but our whole human nature. I think we often think of sin as things we do and not the essence of who we are. We have appetites that crave self-indulgence, approval of others, luxury, sexual desires, attention-seeking, self-glorification. James 1 talks about it this way in verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So these things are in us. They're around us. They're through the enemy, and they're in us. Jenny Allen, in her book, Nothing to Prove, describes things that keep us from this life with God. These tyrants, the world, the enemy. And she describes it as if I were your enemy, but I think if you listen to what I'm about to read, you can hear it doesn't just have to come from Satan, these temptations. But she says in her book, if I were your enemy, this is what I would do. I'd make you believe you're helpless. I'd make you believe you're insignificant. Make you believe that God wants your decorum and your behavior. If I were your enemy, I would make you numb and distract you from God's story. I would use technology, social media, Netflix, travel, food, wine, comfort. I wouldn't tempt you with notably bad things or you'd get suspicious. Then you'd start to love comfort more than surrender and obedience more than souls. And if that didn't work, if I were your enemy, I'd attack your identity. I'd make you believe you had to prove yourself. Then you would focus on yourself instead of God. Friends would become enemies. You would get depressed and be ungrateful for your story. Or you would compare and believe you're better than others. You would judge people who need God. You would condemn rather than love and invite them in. And if that didn't work, I'd intoxicate you with the mission of God rather than God himself. Then you'd worship a cause instead of Jesus. You'd burn out from striving. You think success is measured by the results you see. You would build platforms for applause rather than to display the glory of God. Did any of those things sound familiar? The enemy will use whatever it takes to kill you, to keep you dead, to steal your joy, your peace, to destroy your relationship with Jesus. He's at work in this world, and whether we realize it or not, apart from Christ, he's what rules and reigns in our lives. And it's not just Satan doing this. Ourself, our flesh, we would do well enough in ourselves to keep God away. It's around us, it's in us. Our desire, our nature is in opposition to God apart from Christ. We want what we want, and unless the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, we won't want God and his kind of life. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them. We cannot break free from these tyrants, these masters, these strongholds apart from Christ. Not only can we not break free, but we can't change unless Christ intervenes. And this is how predestination and redemption work together. We can't cry out for salvation while we're dead, and we can't break free from the world, from Satan and our own desires, unless a rescuer sets us free. Okay, I know that that is really deep and intense. And how did we get here? I'm sure we all just wanted 5 easy tips for how to get our sons to marry godly women. I don't have that. What does this have to do with our everyday life, though? I think that understanding our state before Christ changes everything in our life. And I think theology has to do with everyday life, because when we understand that, when we look back, we can see the beauty of the cross so much more. We have to look at our grossness and the invasiveness of this disease called sin to truly appreciate and understand the greatness of his mercy. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, that when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Is there a more beautiful or profound verse in the Bible? This is the gospel. With Christ, we are made alive. And some even say those two words, but God, are the most beautiful in all of Scripture. There's a hopelessness and a helplessness without Christ. We have no responsiveness to God, no ability to please God, no desire to seek God, unless God, being rich in mercy, rescues us. We aren't seeking him, he pursues us. We don't accept him, he reveals himself to us. We don't receive him, he revives us. And it's a delight to him to extend his mercy, and it's his power that enables us to respond to his love. And that's the essence of predestination. God wills and God accomplishes salvation and new life through his grace and his kindness. By grace, we have been saved. Understanding the gospel, that we're a sinner in need of a savior, that we were dead until Christ, through his death and sacrifice on the cross, forgives us. Understanding that him raising us to new life, and that he's the one that does it all. He initiates, he saves, he gives us new life. It changes our perspective. It changes our purpose. The gospel is not only that God rescues and revives, but he raises. He raises us to new life. He seals us and puts his spirit within us to walk in new life. Christ sees all of this in us, all of this in mankind, and still moves toward us. He loved us so much to set up a rescue plan by putting on flesh for his son and sending him to earth to bring us into new life, to break our chains, to forgive, to change us from the inside out. But we aren't made alive simply to battle and conquer sin. As Patty said last week, we weren't saved simply to be more nice or spiritually grow. And I think sometimes that's what we think this Christian life is all about, and it is a huge part. We need to understand how much that affects our life, our relationships, and our relationship with God. But it isn't just to be moral or to be nice. He saves us, he raises us to make us new. So we don't just get a paint job on the outside of the house. We get a full gut level, heart level renovation. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in Christ, we are his workmanship. We're saved by grace through faith to get to point others to Jesus. The ESV Study Bible says, we ferociously kill sin in our lives, but we also faithfully steward our lives through the good works he's prepared beforehand. So the resurrection power of God in us indicates not only we're a forgiven people, but we're an empowered people. And he does this for three main purposes. He does it in Ephesians 2:7 to make known God's kindness. He does this to ensure humility, verses 8 and 9, so that no one may boast. And he does this to enable ministry. We are created by God for good works that he has planned beforehand. We're his workmanship. Our purpose is discovering a life to steward after God's rescuing and redeeming. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the woman, she was called Ezer, a helper, meaning she was one that was put alongside to help, to raise up, to come along in strong support. In the Bible, that word is used, I think, something like 16 times, and it's used in passages that explain the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're called to be these Ezers, these helpers that come alongside and aid. God has gifted us with specific things and specific callings to do, and he's setting us back to that original design of what it means to be a helper. We're enabled for ministry. And I look back on how this ministry started, and I can see in my life, all along I was meant to be a teacher. I love studying. I love school. I love telling people what I know. And I did a little Bible study that took me through every year of my life. And things that stuck out to me were I went to seminary. I loved being in school. Whatever it was, I looked at those things and I realized this is a part of the work. God has gifted me. He's put a desire in me, a passion in me to study, to teach, to talk to people about what I'm learning. That is part of the good work he's prepared me for. So whether it's a little thing in your life that you can trace throughout, or it's something that you're realizing now, he has purposed good works for you through your personality, through your gifts, through your circumstances, through your suffering, through the places you are right now. The temptation will be comparison, but we have to kill that. I think we have to look back at Ephesians 1 and what God says about us, and look at Ephesians 2 and really ask, God, how have you made me? When you look across scripture and you can see women from Old Testament to New Testament that God has placed in different generations with different callings, different gifts, and he's used all of them to advance his kingdom. He's used women who were wise and judges. He's used women who served quietly one-on-one to someone. He used a woman like Priscilla who had wealth and business skills to advance the kingdom, even church plant. The Church of Philippians helped with that. He's used all different kinds of women, all different resources, all different generations for one purpose, to advance the kingdom of God, to fulfill your calling. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We don't work for salvation, we work from it. It's his power, his grace that are in us to accomplish his purposes. We're called from darkness to light, from death to life. He sets us free from captivity of the enemy to walk as his workmanship on this earth. I'm going to quote someone who mentors all of us in America, Joanna Gaines. She says, being a good steward of your purpose means trusting that how we cultivate our lives today will matter for who we become tomorrow. When we understand our depravity, predestination, God's mercy, by grace through faith, and we believe the gospel, then everything changes. Our lives aren't our own anymore. We become bondservants to Christ and stewards of all that he's given us. We share our story knowing that that is part of what he's using to bring people into the family of God. We steward what we've been given. There are no trophy wives in the family of God. We should all have sweat on our brow and kingdom dirt under our nails. By grace through faith for work, that's our calling, that is our purpose, to know who Christ is and to walk in those good works that he has prepared beforehand. Our purpose is discovering a life to steward after God's rescuing and redeeming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't just leave us for dead, but you sent your Son to rescue us, to redeem us, to renew us, and to raise us to new life. Lord, I pray that we would understand our own depravity, not to feel terrible about ourselves or nitpick every wrong thing about us, but that we would be able to look at our sin and then look at the cross as so much more beautiful and amazing. I pray that those words, "but God," would really change us, that we would have the courage to step out in whatever you've called us to do, Lord. And for those of us who have no idea what our good works might be, would you start to stir even now a process of discovering how we're your workmanship and what you've called us to do? In Jesus' name, amen.